We're working through the book of Romans, and we're almost done. I think next week we'll finish Romans, and I was looking at several different directions for the following week, and I have to admit I have not determined the next book or whether I'll do some series of important texts leading up towards all the holiday stuff. But we're at the end of Romans. We're coming to, and this is the part where Paul is talking about how we live according to God's will. Starts in chapter 12. After you've heard the gospel, Romans 1 through 8 tells us how we come to faith in Jesus Christ. If we believe in Jesus Christ, if we have faith in Him, that God gives us righteousness. We don't work for it, right? We don't earn it. We believe in Jesus and God gives us righteousness. And that righteousness leads us to a place where we can have peace with God, reconciliation with God. We can obey God. We can actually do what's right. We can create holiness in our world and in our lives. And we can end up having eternal life. We learn about the life in the Spirit that comes through Jesus Christ. All, you know, Romans 1 through 8. And then you have the parentheses about all the questions about Israel and such. And then in chapter 12 through the end of the book, 16, tells us how we live a Christian life. And last time we talked about the love of God that needs to be in us, and that God's people are a people who love and are moral. And there's no separation between those two things. We said that all last week, right? If you are doing something immoral towards somebody else, it means you're not loving them. It's just that simple. And so the key to being right with God and moral with God is to love. Love God's people and love those who are on the outside as well, right? So then he's now trying to build or maintain unity in a diverse body of Christ. A body of Christ that is not made up of everybody being the same. It's interesting, you know, the church growth people that want to build big churches, they tell us, the leaders of the church, that if you want a church to grow, you need to practice what they call the homogeneous unit principle, meaning everybody's the same. You have people of different ethnic backgrounds, people of different economic background, educational background. They can't become a church. You're going to always be small or whatever. That's what they teach us. And here, you've got to think about Paul. He's dealing with a church that's made up of ex-Romans, ex-pagans, ex-Jews. You know, they're from all over the place. They speak, you know, different languages from different cultures, different places. And he's trying to help them to learn how to live together and maintain unity. So I put up this is the symbol of our denomination. And the reason I put it up is because of the saying that it's not something that we came up with. It's old. It's probably as far back as the Reformation. It says, in essentials, unity. And that means those things that are very clearly stated by God, we maintain unity. We don't give any suggestion that there's another name you call upon for salvation. There's only one name, and that name is?
Jesus,
that's right? So in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. That means when we disagree about things that aren't that important, let it go, right? And in all things, charity. And that's what we talked about last week, love. The love of God has got to be, you know, part of it. So that's the end of the sermon. Ready to go? Everybody say that's it. Because that really is the point. But what it is, you have people in Paul's church and in our church. We have all different kinds of backgrounds, right? We had different upbringings in our homes, different rules that you know, mom said. And one thing you got to be careful of, don't cross what mama said. You know, you can get away with a lot of stuff, but when you start talking about what mama said, that's when they get a little stiff and say, wait a minute now, right? Okay? We also have different upbringings in church. We have different, you know, church cultures and stuff. That, you know, I was over here and I was over there, and I've gone through quite a few different types of churches. We have different upbringings in Christ, in church practice, right? And we have different opinions about things, like how do we, you know, conduct ourselves in certain places, how do we dress, and that kind of stuff. So you have all these differences, and what Paul is concerned about, and what Scripture is concerned about, and what God is concerned about, is that we don't blow up things based on things that aren't important. Don't blow up the church on what's not important. So here's what Paul writes in Romans chapter 14. Say, accept him who is weak in faith without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak only eats vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him, right? So here it is. There's three words that Paul uses in the definition of this that are very important. You know, one is to dispute, to argue, to fight, all right? So, you know, don't fight over these things. Another is, they translate it, look down, but it can mean to despise someone. Don't despise someone because of these. And the third one is, don't judge. So just think about those three terms. How positive is that? Arguing, you know, despise, and judge. Boy, that's going to build a lot of unity if we're doing that, right? If we're just, you know, I'm looking for a fight. I'm looking for you know, an argument. I'm looking, oh, you don't really. I'm sorry. You know, don't even talk to me because, right? That kind of attitude, that kind of. So Paul is using that language to warn against arguing over things that are disputable. Things that are disputable. And that we'll talk in a minute about what's disputable, what's not disputable. But the main thing is that these attitudes are destructive to the loving core of the community of Christ. He has just told us we need to love each other. We need to care for each other. And he's warning us, you know, don't fight, don't argue, don't make these judgments about things that aren't important. Because all you do is create an atmosphere of animosity within a church that's supposed to be about love. You know, one of the key things Jesus said about us, says they'll know you are my disciples because you love one another. We should care about one another. And even when people mess up, even when people go off and do really, really bad things, you know, if they come back humbly to God and humbly to the church, you know, our arms are always open, right? We're a community that's full of grace, full of love, full of mercy, you know, looking for forgiveness because we all need to be forgiven. Looking for you know, to love because we want to be loved and we've been loved by God, right? So Paul is just very concerned about maintaining the unity of the church and, again, trying to warn the church about things that will cause problems. So this thing about eating meat, some of us understand that if you came from a pagan background, if you worshipped idols before you became a Christian, meat was something that was used in the ceremony of worshiping idols. So for that person, and it's kind of interesting, Paul says, you know, don't pass judgment, but then he calls them weak. It's like, okay, yeah. But he's helping us to understand. You know, the best understanding of this was, as he says in other places, meat's just meat, and you can eat meat. You know, but people who are really sensitive to their past say, you know, I can't have anything to do with that because that's worshiping the idol, and I, you know, I only eat vegetables, and that's my rule of life. And Paul says, okay, so don't make that person feel bad. Don't judge that. Don't diminish that person because that's where they are, right? You know, and then you had Jews. He goes on later to talk about different days, and the Jews had the Old Testament calendar. You know, you've got to have the Feast of Tabernacles. You got to have Sabbath on Sabbath. You've got to, you know, all the rules, all the regulations. And so they're like, you know, no. You've got to worship God on Saturday, not on Sunday. You know, and for most Christians, it became Sunday because one, the synagogues were open on Sunday, and two, that was the day the Lord rose, right? But so you could have disunity based on that. Paul says, not over what day you worship, not over something that simple. Don't do it, right? So he's trying to help that group join together. Here's some, you know, in my travels, you know, I have run across some non-essentials that were basically held up in different churches, different bodies as essentials, right? First, though, I want to talk about what is essential, right? What is essential? Because that's one of the questions when you do this. Okay, don't argue, don't fight, don't discuss, don't hold firm when you're talking about non-essential things. But what makes something essential? And my clear definition of that would be anything that Scripture defines as essential is essential. The idea that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life, that there's no other name that we call upon except for the name of Jesus to be saved, that it's faith in Jesus Christ that brings righteousness. Those are things that are stated so often, so clearly in Scripture. To argue with that is really wrong. For example, if you look at Paul in Galatians, right? Paul actually, gets very firm about the issue of trying to mix Judaism with Christianity and saying, you cannot tell someone you have to be circumcised to be a Christian, or you cannot tell someone when you're a Christian, you are a Gentile, you still separate from Jews. In other words, he was just trying to say, you can't have Christ plus something else to be a Christian, because Christ and Him only is an essential doctrine of Scripture. It's essential that we say it's in Christ that we have salvation. It's our faith in Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God rose Him from the dead? That's what He said in chapter 10, right? If you believe in Jesus Christ, you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is, Kurios, Lord, and you believe in your heart that God rose Him from the dead, you shall be saved. So you can't mess with what's central and what Scripture teaches very clearly, right? There is a Trinity, because Scripture shows us there's a Trinity. We don't alter the gospel, as I just said. We don't alter the place or person of Christ. We don't, some people want to put others equal to Christ. You can't do it. You cannot do it. That's just not... God put Christ where Christ belongs. Don't mess with that, right? Don't mess with that. Any immoral practice that's forbidden in Scripture, adultery. How many times does Scripture, warn us about adultery, fornication, those kinds of, that's not a non-essential. That's an essential. There must be a moral quality to us in order to be Christian, in order to be God's people. So you can't say, you got to let me go, live and let live. That's not what Paul's arguing about. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, when it comes to non-essentials, don't tear the church up. Don't tear the church up. Don't separate, right? So I already mentioned the food and religious days. Back in Paul's day, that was the big issue, right? Many of you know, I started off in a little home church in Fort Wayne Inner City Church, Elder Red Wine's Church, Red Wine Revival Center. And there, women were not allowed to wear pants. If you wore pants, you were wrong, right? You weren't saved. You didn't get it. I'm sorry, Heather. But that was a rule that they had made. And they, the problem there was probably that, they made too much of it. But the idea that it was a sign of sanctification to them, right? Now, I wouldn't go in there and start arguing with them about pants and no pants. But I tell you, when I went to Bible college and I sat with these ladies all wearing jeans, I said, I'm in a bunch of sinners. I didn't know how to take it because I was taught that stuff, right? Dress codes in general. When I first came to the city, people would tell me, "Oh, I can't come to church because I don't have anything to wear." So, what you got on? You got clothes, But I didn't understand. In some churches, if you don't wear a $500 hat and a $2,000 suit, you really shouldn't go in. They basically say that, right? I mean, they don't tell you right out, but you walk in, you'll see the fashion show, and you don't belong, right? So dress code, is something that some of us, so a person might walk into this church and say, what's wrong with all you people? Right? Yeah. Look at the way you all dress up, right? I was in college and I was in a Christian college and they had rules. You couldn't go to a theater. You weren't allowed to play cards. You weren't allowed to go to a theater. You weren't allowed to dance, couldn't practice my moves. And some people say it's better off if I don't dance anyway. Yeah. But that was the code. That was, you know, in my senior year, me and my buddy, we went to see one of the Dirty Harry movies or something. We were so bad, you know. But the code, you know, that was a non-essential code. And to create division over something like that. You know, what we're allowed to drink, what we're allowed to eat. Some people still say, hey, man, you shouldn't eat pork, or you don't eat sugar, it's the devil. And, you know, and then there's worship styles. Do we put our hands up? We put our hands up. Do we sit? You know, all these things are non-essential. What he says later, and we'll look at that, but he says, whatever we're doing, first of all, we need to do it to the Lord. We'll see that. And we should be really convinced about, you know, our practice before God. Now, here's the thing. You know, one of the things we have to understand is, you know, like Paul had people, they were coming out of a Gentile background. They were coming out of a Jewish background. They had all this stuff. And so, you know, they didn't all grow the same. They didn't all learn at the same speed. They didn't all, you know, see everything perfectly. Sometimes there's a need for, like for me, when I became a Christian, I needed to get away from anything that sounded like rock and roll. Because rock and roll ruled my life, and that was part of my whole culture of sin and rebellion. Long hair, I had to cut that stuff and keep it cut. And now if I wanted to, I could, but, you know, it's kind of silly. But you know, at that time, when I first started, it had been a sign of rebellion. It had been, you know, part of that sinful behavior. And Now, if I walked around, I got a really good friend named Eli down in Memphis. And Eli's got hair down to here. And he is a cool brother in Christ. And if I went up to Eli and I said, oh, Eli, man, how do you think you with God and you got that long hair? Come on, brother, let me get my razor out here, right? You know, but what I needed at my time, at that space, was something I needed at that time for my own personal sanctification. But for me to try to make a rule for everybody about that, and that's what happens sometimes with these non-essentials. People make up a rule, and they might need it. They might need to say, no, you know, I can't do that. Because if I do that, that'll be a step towards the wrong thing, and it might mess me up. So sometimes we need those little personal rules to guide us, to keep us from getting in trouble, you know? And you know, so he says, you know, whatever you're doing it before the Lord, and be convinced that it's right between you and the Lord, okay? And for the rest of us, though, it's like when we see somebody that has those funny little rules, funny because they're not our rules, right? What does he say? Don't pick on them. Don't despise them. Don't judge them. Understand, okay? And again, another part of this is, you know, how many of us are growing? You know, I'm still trying, right? Yeah. Some people got their hand like way down here. I'm growing, but I'm ashamed of it. Well, you'll grow out of that too, you know? But I'm growing, right? And you know, I mean, if I look back at things I thought when I first started out, I blush. Because I didn't know what I know now. And praise God that if Lord tarries or I live long enough in 10 years, I might look back at a few things, you know, and say, wow, I'm glad God finally showed me that, right? So again, patience with each other. Patience. God's, you know, look around you. These are God's people. They're not yours. They're not mine. These are God's people. God knows what they need, and God knows how to help them, and God will work on their, you know, little places that need to grow. We don't use those things as a means to hurt people, tear each other up, break apart, separate, right, diminish. Right? So he goes, you know, this is where the word judgment, he says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? As I just said, to his own master he stands and falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I mean, I love that because what he's saying, you know, okay, you don't have it all right. You're a little goofy. Yeah, some more than others. Okay, you're a little goofy. You're a little goofy, right? You don't have it all together yet. But you know, you're God's work. Because Jesus Christ died for your sins, and Jesus Christ rose for your righteousness, and Jesus Christ being your Lord, and God being your Father, He's going to help you to stand. He's going to make you stand. He said in chapter 13, He says, remember, you're the branch, you're not the tree. The tree holds you, you don't hold the tree. God's holding us up. I don't care who we are, whether you're up here or out there or wherever you are, God is holding us up. God keeps us in our place. Without Him, we're all in trouble. We break that branch off the vine, it will wither and die. Right? Yeah. We need God. So He's saying, be careful then how you're looking at each other. He's like, okay, who do you belong to? You belong to God. You don't belong to me. I got to be careful with you. Why? God likes His property. God loves His children. God wants His children next to Him. God doesn't want anybody messing with His children, right? He wants people to love, encourage, correct, rebuke, instruct. You know, those things are there in essentials. But He wants us to help each other make it. God wants us to make it. God wants us to be with Him. He wants us to grow. He wants us to know the full power and joy of His grace and His salvation. And we're not allowed to mess each other up over small, unimportant matters. That's what Paul's saying. So again, he talks about the days, you know, one considers a day, you know. And he says, you know, but the one, in verse 6, the one who regards it special does it to the Lord. And the one who thinks, you know, about eating meat, he does it to the Lord. That whatever we're doing, we do it to the Lord. So I've got my little rule that says this is what's good for you, and I do that in front of God. There's a couple of things. One, that means I don't have to tell everybody what I'm doing. I got rules. You don't need to hear my rules. You know, if you ask me, I might tell you. But you don't need to know the things I try to do always, you know. And I don't need to know everything you're doing. As long as what we're trying to do is be in front of God. Be in God's eyes, be in God's, you know, place. So, you know, it's before the Lord. It's God who's making us grow. We're God's children, His people, and we want to be careful of that. None of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life so that He might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. It's an awesome statement about being in the Lord. So when you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give account to himself before the Lord. One of the things that when you think about this interpersonal dynamic we call church, how we relate to each other, that, you know, people, there's a text in Corinthians that people use about smoking. Your body is the temple of the Lord. Or you, in that case, it's actually you, plural, are the temple of the Lord. Don't destroy the temple, right? And you know what he's talking about? Gossip. He's talking about gossip. He's not talking about smoking. He's not talking about drinking or eating sugar. He's talking about gossip. And he's talking about tearing apart the body of Christ, and which is very, very important to God, right? And so the idea is this. It's like we're going to stand in front of you. So think about this. Someone... Did you know Sister So-and-so smokes on the side out, you know? Which one's in trouble, the smoker or the talker? You see? And we're going to stand before the Lord for how we helped or didn't help each other. We're going to stand before the Lord for how we encouraged, loved, you know, were patient with each other, impatient with each other. We're going to stand before the Lord with all that. And that's a good reason to be really careful how we think about each other, how we treat each other, what's worth picking on what's not. Again, essential things, we can't wink at those because they're a matter. What happens with that, if something's essential and someone kind of messes with it, that might affect somebody else. We see that like in Timothy, we're talking about, you know, these guys that had heresy that ruined other people's faith. You have to be careful with that, with what's essential. But non-essential things, you know, pastors wear cowboy boots up in the pulpit. Oh, no, you know, you don't think so? Right there. You know, yeah. I don't usually show those off. I just, you know, they keep my legs warm. It's nice, right? Non-essential things. We don't tear each other up with. We have patience, mercy, kindness. You know, essential things we have to take care of. But whatever we do it in front of God. So here we go. Let me just sum this all up real easy. What's essential? We have to keep it essential. We can't. You know. And again, how do we know? Whatever Scripture says is essential. That's the only way to help to define it. That's the way I think Jesus defined it. It's the way Paul defined it. That's the way Old Testament defined it. You know, Scripture is Scripture. Nothing else is equal to Scripture as far as authority in our lives. I tell you that if you find me acting outside of the lines of Scripture, you have a responsibility to tell me, Pastor, Scripture says this and you're doing that. And I don't, it's not because of you, because Scripture says it, I have to say, okay, let me work on that. Let me pray about that. Let me get that, right? Okay, Scripture is authoritative. So where Scripture holds something in a position, again, you got people misusing it, I know, but let's just keep it simple. Scripture defines what's essential. What's non-essential, you know, it's all over the place. It could be for our own personal need at a time. It could be because of what mom taught me as a kid. It could be because of the, you know, first 10 churches I went to or whatever. You have all these things that, you know, you've been taught, you've been told, you think, and you hold. Patience, right? What God wants us to do about non-essentials is be patient with each other, be loving with each other, help each other in the nicest, kindest ways we can, right? And above everything, keep that chapter before this in mind, there's got to be a lot of love. We're not the community of Christ if there's not love. We're not the community of Christ if there's not, you know, godly, moral love to help us grow up. We're all growing up, all right? Okay. So...